Today will be in Acts 2. It's page 909 in your pew Bibles. The word of the Lord. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they said, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up from the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said this about him: I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he was received from the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your words we may find life. We thank you for your word made flesh. Your son Jesus, who dwelt among us, was crucified, died, and was buried so that we can have peace with you. We thank you for your Spirit's presence and those who know you. We pray this morning that your Spirit would guide us into truth, would convict us of sin, and would encourage us in faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 2, and you'll notice it's a long reading, and we're going to do this several times throughout the book of Acts. One of the things we try to do here at this church is get used to hearing the Word of God read aloud, because it's more important than anything else I'm going to say. So it helps us to emphasize God's Word over humans' conclusions. But when that's happening, do your best to practice listening. It might be helpful to close your eyes. Kids, you probably still enjoy having your parents read to you when it's a storybook at night. Adults, this is something we've kind of lost because of our busyness. So practice listening to the Word of God and actually hearing it. And those of us who are familiar with the text get an opportunity to listen to it anew for the first time. So try to get rid of preconceived notions and hear what God's Word is saying to us. Last time, we described how Acts is telling the story of this new king establishing his kingdom. That the kingdom of God is establishing itself through the power of the Spirit in God's people. That Acts is describing the rule of God coming into the world, what it looks like when Jesus is reigning in his people. Remember, the Gospel of Luke, right before this, describes how Jesus accomplishes humanity's redemption. And the story of the Gospel of Luke is the story of all that Jesus began to do and teach. And Acts continues with the story of all Jesus continues to do and teach. For today, we're going to see that Luke wants us to know that God is with Jesus and with Jesus' movement, this early gathering of believers. Luke wants us to depend on the Spirit in order to give witness to this fact that Jesus is King. Our point this morning is a simple one. Don't miss out on God's work. Don't miss out on it. Depend on the Holy Spirit's presence with you to be an effective witness to the good news. As many of you know, I have this old work truck. It's made in 1969, and it's slowly falling apart. And every once in a while, we catch up, and we get it running, we drive it around, and then something else will go wrong with it. There's one time in particular where it wouldn't start, and I drove it to the shop, and I wanted them to look at something else, and then it wouldn't start back up. And so they had this truck for about 2 days, and they're working through the electrical system to see what was going wrong, that when you turn the key, nothing at all would happen. A day and a half later, the head mechanic called me sheepishly and said, "We figured out the problem. There's corrosion on your positive battery terminal. That's all it is. All we need to do is clean up this battery terminal, and your truck's going to run perfectly fine." And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. I came and picked up the truck. He didn't charge me any money because it was such a simple solution that even though he had put hours into diagnosing it, he missed something simple. Oftentimes in our Christian life, we can find failure of life. We can find corrosion built up between us and God, decay that keeps the current running. The life of faith that Acts describes, the presence and power of the Spirit, can sometimes be broken or not even present at all. It's easy for us as Christian people to focus on all of the trappings, all the other things, the morality, or the attendance at church, or the way we're supposed to do what we're supposed to do, and miss out on this central theme that what Acts describes is God's presence dwelling in and with us. Acts chapter 2 is a call to God's church to make sure there's no corrosion between us and the presence of God, to make sure that the power that we are receiving is directly from God and not from something else. As you look at Acts 2, we're going to see a little bit of an outline here. Verses 1 through 4 describe this experience of the Holy Spirit filling the believers. Verses 5 through 13 describe this amazing praise service where believers are praising God in many different tongues, declaring the good deeds that God has done. Verses 14 to 41 describe Peter's sermon that he gives in response to the questions that this experience provides. And then verses 42 to 47 describe the communal life that believers engage in together. This morning, we're going to focus on the first half of what exactly is happening in these first few verses of chapter 2. So we'll begin with me in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Does somebody have a Pew Bible number that they can tell me what page this is on for those of you who want to follow along? What is it? 909. So if you're in that blue Pew Bible, it's page 909, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, let's pause there. Remember, Pentecost is what this kind of whole experience becomes called. Pentecost is it's from the Greek word 50. Basically, 50 days after Passover was this second Jewish celebration. It was this festival. And Pentecost originally was a celebration of the first fruits of harvest. So it's a harvest celebration originally in the Old Testament. It's kind of interesting that the church is born as this first fruit of the reign of Jesus, isn't it? There's a connection here between the purpose of Pentecost and what God does through His Spirit on Pentecost. So there's an early harvest celebration. This is what it looks like when God is reigning. Eventually, actually, Pentecost began to be celebrated, and they're not sure exactly when the Jewish people started celebrating Pentecost as a receiving of the law that God gave to Moses, which is also interesting because it's on another mountain years earlier that Moses encountered God, isn't it? And Moses' encountering included fire and wind. And this is another experience of an establishment of a new covenant people based on the presence of God. So we're in this new harvest celebration in Pentecost. Remember that verse from Hebrews chapter 2 where Jesus is at work leading many sons and daughters into glory? There's this new harvest that Jesus is creating through His work. This is an illusion. This is a pre-shadowing, a foreshadowing of of what Jesus is doing through His church and even through you and me. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, They were all together in one place. The text earlier tells us there's 120 believers gathered together, not just the 12 here. There's men and women together. They're gathered together in the upper room, and they're praying for God's work. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Boy, kids, that sounds exciting, doesn't it? Can you imagine if that happened right here, right now? That'd be fascinating. What we get to do today is we get to look at what this is all about. What are these tongues of fire? What's the purpose of speaking in many different languages? What we're going to find in Acts chapter 2, by the way, is a wonderful description and defense of the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. We're going to see the Father acting in a specific way. We're going to see the Son's presence and rule. And we're going to see the Spirit's work all throughout Acts chapter 2. Trinity is this Christian belief that God exists in three persons in one being: the Father, Son, and Spirit. As we see in our text today, this Trinity is alluded to in the Old Testament in these passages like Joel chapter 2 that Peter quotes. But notice the Spirit's role specifically is front and center in Acts chapter 2. And if you are familiar with the Old Testament, there's certain times where certain ones of God's people are filled with the Spirit for a specific task. Can you think of some of those examples in your head when the Spirit of God fills a specific follower of God for a specific task? This filling in the Old Testament was always temporary, and it was just for a limited time for a specific purpose. Well, look what happens in verse 3. This Spirit filling lands on each one of them. The text goes out of its way to tell us that the Spirit's presence is on every single believer. Something big is happening here. There's a difference that God is doing something new in Acts chapter 2. So let's look today, and what is it that Acts chapter 2 is describing to us? How do we understand what Acts chapter 2 is giving us? And what is the role of the Spirit? How do we expect the Spirit's work today? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is central to the book of Acts. The presence of the Spirit, the blessing of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit is all through every page in this book of Acts. In other words, the Christian ministry and witness can only be done if the Spirit is present. The opposite of that is also true. It's impossible for you and me to do the work, to do the mission of God's kingdom, without the presence and blessing of the Spirit of God. I mentioned this last time, that in our tradition, sometimes we're afraid to talk too much about the Spirit because we're afraid that people are going to think we're doing it wrong. And as a result, we can sometimes eliminate the Spirit from the life of the believer. But Acts reminds us that our ministry and mission can only be done with the presence of the Spirit in each one of us. In order to understand what's happening in verses 3 to 5, we have to do a little bit of a theology work. We have to do some ancient theology for the people of God, and we're going to look and see what exactly Peter is communicating to the people of Israel, and what Luke wants us to know from this first couple of verses in Acts chapter 2. First of all, remember that Genesis chapter 1 is a description of a temple scene. We have the earth being made by God as this place where his creation can dwell with him. And just like what's in the middle of most temples, there's an image in the center of this temple that God has made. And this image is you and me, right? The image of God walking around. So you and I as humans are people who are centered in God's temple, this liminal space in the Garden of Eden, where we exist with God together. But we all know what happens. Sin enters this world. It destroys this beautiful temple, this place where God and humans exist together. We find immediately in our text in Genesis that God always comes down to his people. And this is one of the most amazing things that describes the nature and character of God. Immediately after this sin, God comes down to his people. He doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't wait for us to figure it out on our own. Instead, he graces us with his presence. So the Old Testament's full of stories like this. Remember Moses encountering the burning bush that doesn't get burned up, and he recognizes that this is a place where God is? Remember in Exodus 19 where there's the giving of the law about to happen and the people are invited to dwell with God? And what do they say? God can't dwell here with us. Moses, you go up that mountain because we don't want to get burned alive by him. And their fear keeps them from dwelling with God. And so God sets up Moses as the one who communes with him, and then the Levites as the people who go into God and represent him on behalf of the people of Israel. But in each of these experiences, there's fire, there's wind, there's smoke, the presence of God described to people. Remember when the tabernacle is built? What happens after it's finished? The glory of God comes down, doesn't it? There's fire and there's wind and there's smoke as God's glory enters the tabernacle. This is a symbol that God is giving, that he is with his people and this is where he is dwelling. When Solomon finishes his temple, what happens? God's glory comes down and it's filled with fire and smoke and wind. And then in the story of Israel, something terrible happens, right? The leadership of the country and even the religious leadership leaves God and they pursue idols instead. And Ezekiel chapter 10 describes Ezekiel's vision of God's glory leaving the temple. And soon after that, the nation is pitched into captivity. They go into Babylon. And eventually they come out and they start rebuilding this second temple. That's the same temple that Jesus is going in and out of, by the way. But there's never an account of God's glory entering back into that second temple. But there's promises. And the speech that Peter gives includes one of the main central promises out of Joel chapter 2. That there will be one day where God will come back, that his glory will be with his people, that not just young people, not just men, not just priests, not just Moses, but old and young together, men and women together, free people and slaves together, all of them will experience the indwelling presence of God. This ancient promise that God established in Genesis 1 is promised to come again with God and his people. The nation of priests that God invited the Israelites to become, which they refused, is now given again in Joel as an invitation for those who know God to be his priests to the world around us. And so the Old Testament closes with everybody recognizing in the Jewish world that God's glory and presence is not in the temple anymore. And then the Gospel of John opens with this description of Jesus, the Son of God, tabernacling or dwelling among us. And so the glory of God, which had formerly been seen on top of Mount Sinai, or in the burning bush, or in the wind and fire of the temple, and was seen leaving Ezekiel in Ezekiel's vision, is now present walking around on the earth. And we saw in every single gospel how Jesus brings God's presence into places and into people's lives who feel like they're so far away from God that they don't have a chance. And the character of God is revealed as always pursuing his broken people. And so Jesus not only tabernacles among us, but he is arrested, he's crucified, he's raised from the dead, and he's ascended into heaven, which is what the beginning of Acts describes. This Jesus not only tabernacled among us, but conquered our greatest enemy, which is sin and death. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, and he ascends to rule. And so the Spirit's presence is the sign that what Jesus did matters. That Jesus truly conquered death because now he has ascended into heaven to reign. Remember, Jesus makes it possible for us to have peace with God. Jesus makes it possible to remove our fears so we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. And he's done this through his blood. So part of the theology of what's happening in this story that Luke is telling in Acts is that Jesus is human. He's bound by place and time. And so he's one person walking around. And after he ascends, his spirit comes back to earth. And now the spirit goes to each believer. And so the presence and the power that Jesus demonstrates now spreads and it grows along with the church of God. And so you and me are supposed to be like little Jesus images, walking around bringing the kingdom of God into our relationships and into our neighborhoods, into our communities. Remember what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is all of that language from the Old Testament of God dwelling with people now applied to Jews and Gentiles alike who have found life with God through Christ. You are God's special possession that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you see what verse 11 tells us? After listing where all these Jews are from, all of these other nations, it's almost like the whole known world at this time. All of them say, we hear these followers of Jesus telling us in our own tongues the mighty works of God. It's interesting to me that the first time that Christians meet together with the Spirit's presence, they're proclaiming the mighty works of God. What they're not doing is proclaiming the mighty teachings of God. They're not proclaiming other things that have happened to them. They're describing what God has done. They're describing the good things that God has done for us. In the book of Acts, these mighty works is the gospel message. It's the message that Christ has come to live and die so he might be resurrected and conquer sin and reign over his people. So what Acts chapter 2 is trying to get everybody to see is this experience as humans of struggling in the absence of God. God has now met us in a new way. There's this new covenant that God is establishing that's different from the Mosaic covenant. And instead, it's a covenant based on the presence of his Spirit with his people. We're going to find later on the New Testament refers to this as the new temple, that you and I as believers are the new temple of God. That temple language means that God is present with us. The presence and the glory of God is now with you and me. Ephesians 2 says, so then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What we find here in Acts is the historical account of that happening. What this means is you and I are part of the answer of the Lord's Prayer. You know, when we pray, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying for God's presence to dwell with people again. And you and I have an invitation to do this. By the way, I know that there's some Christians who say that unless after you become a Christian, you experience the speaking in tongues, or unless there's flames of fire on your head, you're not really saved. And what I would say is specifically in this text, look at how Luke is telling the story. In this text, it's not a story of human accomplishment or of human stages of discipleship. Instead, this is a story of God's stages of history. This is a new thing, a new beginning, and just like every new beginning in the Old Testament, there's a new beginning now, which is accompanied by signs and miracles. And so what we're seeing here is a declaration of God doing a new work through His Spirit's presence. And so we find the mighty works of God being proclaimed. By the way, there's something also interesting that Luke is doing here. When he describes where all of these people are from, you can imagine the city of Jerusalem being swelled to two or three times its normal population, because there's Jews coming from all over to come back to the holy city for this festival of Pentecost. And so the reason why all these other languages are spoken is because there's Jews who never were born in Israel, but they're living in a foreign country, and they've been taught to speak Aramaic or Hebrew by their parents, and they're speaking Greek, or they're growing up speaking a different language. And they're coming back into Jerusalem, and instead of having to translate what's happening in the temple, the Spirit allows them to hear words spoken in their own language by these disciples of Jesus. This is an amazing miracle that happens. It's a preview of the global movement of the Spirit of God. Part of what Acts tells us is that God's people have a hard time keeping up with the direction that God's Spirit is going in. That the story of the Bible is so much better than we can ever imagine. That the story of what God is doing in time and place is greater than we have a capacity to understand. And God's grace is extended to people that we wouldn't possibly imagine it being extended to. Instead of seeing these places as threats to the early church or the early believers, we see these places as being invited in to this new people. This is interesting because what doesn't happen here is that all of their ears get fixed and they get to hear the disciples in one language, which is kind of what we could expect. We read the story of the Tower of Babel, right? And we hear that God changes language so that people can no longer build this idolatrous temple up into their own heaven. And here we have a reflection. Okay, this sounds like Tower of Babel stuff, but instead of one culture being preeminent again, what happens is God's good news goes out into every single culture. And this is part of the reason, by the way, why we have missionaries who study years learning a native language somewhere else across the world so that they can preach the gospel in people's heart tongue. We just heard Casey and Karen here a few weeks ago, and this is what their work is, because there's something really central to what God is doing in people groups. The gospel is multicultural from its very beginning. So there's a call for us to make the church look like God's kingdom. There's an opportunity for us to make the church be this little reflection of all peoples through all time. And so when we enter the kingdom of God after the resurrection, we're going to be there with people from all across the world. And we see this very beginning of Acts chapter 2, and we're going to see this coming again and again into the story, that God's constantly opening up the gates of heaven wider than His people think is possible or even moral. So there's a challenge for us who are following along with this story to not miss the work of God. You see what some of the people hearing these people speak say? They start mocking them, right? And they start saying, these people must be drunk with wine. These fools. Well, there's a great opportunity to miss out on the work that God's Spirit is doing, isn't it? There's a great opportunity to actually be trying to go things your own power and strength and own way. Until one day you're going to be turning the key and there's just nothing happening because you're disconnected from the person of the Spirit. It's possible for us as Christians to miss out on the movement that God is doing in our world. What we're supposed to do, if we're looking at Acts 2, we're supposed to see, where is the Spirit working and how can I join? What we shouldn't be doing is doing our own work and hoping that God's Spirit is going to join us. What Acts is describing is how God's Spirit goes ahead and prepares for people to receive the Word of God. And those people are oftentimes different than what the followers of Jesus expect. So I have a question for myself, which is, have I neglected the Spirit's role in my own life? Have I neglected the Spirit's role in my life? Because I can see what the Spirit did here in Acts chapter 2, and I can recognize it's going to look different today, 2,000 years after from this occurrence, but I can still see that the Spirit is working among God's people to declare Jesus as King. And the Spirit gives me power to witness to that, gives me words to say to the world to see that Jesus is King. Here's some ways to neglect the Spirit's role in my life. I can turn Christianity into a bunch of rules. I can say what the Christian faith is and then list a bunch of moral things that I should do or a bunch of immoral things I should not do. Or I can neglect the Spirit by saying what the Christian faith is a bunch of knowledge. And if you have these bullet points down, you're now a Christian. That's neglecting the Spirit's presence and indwelling. I can neglect the Spirit by refusing to model my life after Jesus. I don't know about you, but the Spirit's constantly convicting me of sin in my heart. The Spirit's constantly calling me back into righteousness. And if over and over and over again I go my own way instead of listening to the work of the Spirit, I'm going to be neglecting the Spirit's work and I'm going to be disconnected from the power of the gospel. How do I tell if I'm neglecting the work of the Spirit? Look at Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that our world could use a bunch of people, millions of followers of Jesus around the globe, who are emphasizing that. This is what it looks like to be walking with the Spirit. There's a lot of other voices out there telling you what being a Christian is all about, but this is what the Bible says being a Christian is all about. Having a life with God because of Jesus' work, and having a spiritual fruit that's producing these kinds of characteristics in people. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's easy for me to talk about your passions and your desires being wrong, but the fruit of the Spirit convicts me of my passions and my desires being out of step with the words of Jesus. Galatians 5 continues, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Is it possible that you're not living with the Spirit? Is it possible that you've been closely associated with God and His work? Is it possible that you've been hearing the good news? Is it possible that you've been right there, but there's some corrosion between you and connection with the presence of God? What we find in Peter's sermon, which we'll talk about another point, is that when Peter tells of the good news of the gospel, people are cut to the quick, or they're cut to the heart. And that's an appropriate response for those of us who've been near the words of God, but have never engaged in the person of Jesus. It's good news for those of us who are familiar with the teachings of Jesus, but haven't met Jesus yet. Because we can fake it for a little while. We can live like we're on God's side, but not live with God in us. We can kind of acknowledge that Jesus is something special, but reject His rule over us. We can end up powerless against sin and always being defeated instead of having victory. What Acts is describing is an invitation to know this God who seeks to dwell with you. To recognize that Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension gives you an opportunity to live with God forever, that he has made peace with us through the blood on the cross. What we're going to do for communion today is continue focusing on that aspect of life with God. We're going to do that by reading Paul's letter to the Colossians. I'm going to read about the work that Jesus has done, about the character that Jesus has done, and follow with an invitation for you to believe. Because sometimes we get stuck. Instead of believing, we want to know everything. And knowledge becomes really, really important to us. But what the New Testament is asking for you to do is to believe. And believe means you haven't figured everything out, but you're believing it anyway. Faith means trusting in something or someone that's greater than you, to hold you, to have you, to be with you forever. Colossians chapter 1 says, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The good news of the gospel is that it's through God's grace that we have peace with him. That Jesus makes it possible for God to dwell with us. Jesus removes our fear of God and makes it possible for us to have peace with him through his sacrifice for us. And so the invitation is for you to believe. It's the same invitation that Peter gives. Repent and believe. Turn aside from those things that have been occupying your heart and instead believe in the good news of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that your character is so good. We thank you for your grace, that you seek to dwell with us even when we mess up. We thank you that you invite each and every single one of us to be your representatives to the world, and that we can do that because of Jesus' work for us. We thank you that you have not left us alone, but have given us your Spirit. We pray that we would turn away from idols, that we would embrace your love for us, that we would trust you in your goodness, and that we'd be empowered by your Spirit to be your witnesses to the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.